thank you so much. Ladies, that was beautiful. Last week we talked about election, being chosen by God to spend eternity in heaven. What a joy and what a blessing to know as Christians that our home is right now, as we speak, being prepared for us. Amen? Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And then when that place is ready, I'm going to come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We have been chosen in him, and that took place before the foundation of the world. So it wasn't based on anything that we had done. Wasn't because we were so perfect or so good or so wonderful, but before God even created the universe, he chose us to spend eternity with him in heaven. Today we want to continue on with that thought and look at some more of those spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ. Three more. Number one, we have been sanctified in Christ. And we've talked about this before when we studied the book of Romans, where we find every single doctrine of the Bible. We talked about sanctification. Of course, that was a long time ago, so we're going to just touch on it briefly this morning. God chose us that we might be holy and without blame before him. When we stand before him because of love, he says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God loved you so much that not only did he save you, not only did he send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, that you might be forgiven of your sins and then save you, but he loved you so much that he cleaned you up. He cleaned you up. You know, having a new baby in your home is a wonderful blessing, isn't it? There's nothing like having a child. Nothing like having a grandchild. But you know what? Children are messy. They can make a huge mess. You know what I'm talking about. You have grandchildren, and you get the house all straightened up and all clean and all organized, and the grandchildren come over for 15 minutes, and it's like a hurricane just went through. They need to be cleaned up. We're God's children, and we need to be cleaned up. Spiritually, I'm speaking. Our soul, our spirit needs to be spotless. And we can't even do that. We're helpless. Just like a little baby, you change a diaper, and what does it do? It doesn't assist. It just lays there. And you have to do all the work. God has done all the work. God has cleaned us up. That's what it means when it says that we should be. This means that it's going to happen, or if you're saved, it has happened. God has cleaned you up inside, spiritually, so that when you stand before him in heaven, you're all sparkly and clean. There's no sin, there's no blemishes, there's no spots. Jesus Christ is doing that in advance in his church so that when he comes back to this world, he can have a church presented to him that is holy, without blame, without spot, without wrinkle. We call that sanctification, being set apart. We get set apart from the world. We get set apart from all the filthiness of this world, all the sin and all the unrighteousness of this world. And we get set apart unto God. We get separated out from the world unto God. God chose us that we might be holy. Hagios. It means pure, sacred, morally clean, consecrated, sanctified. We see a model of that in the Old Testament priests. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 23, it says, let none come into the house of the Lord. That's the Old Testament tabernacle, which became the temple, which is now the church of Jesus Christ. Let nobody come into that tabernacle except the priests, because the priests, which were only of the tribe of Levi, God chose that. There's no explanation other than that was God's decision. You had to be from the tribe of Levi in order to come into the tabernacle. So you were separated out from even all the other 11 tribes of Israel. You were sanctified. You were separated from them, and you were separated unto the Lord, and you were made holy, and you went through all the ceremonies and all the sanctification and all the purification so that you could come into the tabernacle and you could serve. You could offer the sacrifices on the altar, and you could put the incense on the altar, and you could perform the duties of a priest, and you could pray for the people. God separated those priests for that. They were holy unto the Lord. Blameless, it says. Amomos literally means without blemish, without spot. Has the idea of hanging up a white sheet or a beautiful white tablecloth in the bright sunlight. Because with that sunlight, you could examine that tablecloth, you could examine that sheet. And to be a blameless piece of cloth, it had to be one where you couldn't find one single spot, not one little stain, not one little imperfection. Every thread was in place, every hem was just perfect. It had to be a piece of material that was presentable to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be holy. Our lives are to be holy. We have been given the nature of holiness by our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself made that possible. He's the Lamb of God. If you'll turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about the price. You know, to buy a piece of material that would be absolutely flawless, absolutely spotless, if you held it up to the brightest light and examined it with the most critical eyes, it would have to be absolutely perfect. How in the world would any of us qualify? Well, this is how. This is what God has done so that we would qualify, so that our soul and our spirit would be able to stand the scrutiny of the eyes of God as he examines us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy." First of all, the examiner has to be holy. The examiner has to be perfect and without blame. Who is that? Who could we find in the whole universe that is holy and without blame? Well, God alone. God alone, with whom there is no sin. There is no shadow, nor variableness of turning. There is only God who can qualify as the examiner, the judge, when he looks at us. "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, and in all that you do, and all that you think, and all that you say. Be holy, be pure, be morally clean, be consecrated. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." I wish we had time to really look into that statement, because here in this lifetime, as we're journeying through this world that is filled with unholiness, God is performing a work in us, in you and I, that only God can do. He is cleansing us. He is sanctifying us. He is purifying us. You say, well, I don't see that going on. Over time, you can see it. You can look at a baby Christian and then watch that Christian grow. And you'll not find anybody in this world that has reached perfection. But you see people who are growing in Christ-likeness, people who are becoming more holy as they mature, as they get to know God, respecting him and fearing him even more than they did before. So it's a process that's going on, and it will continue to go on until we see Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 17, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are being cleansed. And the cleansing agent, you know, when you wash your garments, when you wash your clothes, if you have whites, it's hard to keep whites white, isn't it? You have to put extra cleaning agents in the laundry detergent with the laundry detergent to get your whites white and to keep them spotless and free of stains. The cleansing agent that cleanses our soul is nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. What can cleanse away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God is so precious. God is so good to us because He does for us what we cannot do. We cannot say, Lord, I'm going to present myself to you, and boy, you are really blessed because I am giving you a perfect, holy, without blemish being. No, none of us can do that. But He can give Himself that gift because He Himself has cleansed it. He Himself has purified it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, choosing us, sanctifying us to be holy and blameless, that's the true position of every believer. Positionally, we are already before Him as He looks at us, as if we were already perfectly holy and without blame, because we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Obviously, Paul's talking about our position and not our practice. In practice, we are not holy, we are not perfect, we are not without blame. But one day we will see Him and we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. That presentation before the Lord Jesus Christ will have an effect on us like nothing in this lifetime has ever had. It will instantly finish the job. It will instantly make us presentable before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we know that in our living, we are far from the holy standard and far from being blameless. In our conversation, that word that the King James Version uses for the way that we live in this life, and yet in Him, Paul said in Colossians 2:10, we are complete. The job is finished as far as God is concerned, because once we were chosen by Him, once we became part of the elect, once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were made holy before Him in love. We should strive, therefore, to live lives that are holy and without blame before our Lord and Savior. To the believers in Rome, Paul says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, we should live in such a way that Jesus Christ might be clearly seen in us. That is something that we must strive for, something that we must practice on a daily basis. And when we fail to do what we should be doing, we need to bring it to the Lord and confess it before Him. In verse 5, he goes on continuing to describe some more spiritual blessings to us. He, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Let's look at the predestination first. It says we are predestined in Christ. Don't get confused by the changing of the term. Predestined is the noun or predestination. Predestinate or predestinated is simply the verb. One of the spiritual blessings that believers enjoy is being ordained to enjoy eternal life. The word predestinated, pro or idzio, means to be determined beforehand. And God does that. Again, all of these are acts of God, just like our salvation is something God does. It's not something we do. We have been ordained beforehand to be adopted into His family. The idea of ordained is the idea of being recognized by God. God has recognized that we are the ones whom He has chosen to be in a position, a special position of ministry, a special position of responsibility before Him. Let me give you an example. We recognize that term ordination, which is the same as predestination. Ordination is often used in terms of a minister, a pastor. He goes through an ordination. And you say, well, that is before men. Yes, that's true. But some things, something that a lot of people don't understand is that during an ordination of a minister, it is not that those men on the ordination council are recognizing that this man is ready for ministry, that he is assigned to a ministry. Their duty and their responsibility is to recognize that God has already ordained. He has already handpicked this individual for the ministry. That God has chosen him to fill that responsibility. And they simply recognize that and approve of that before the church, that they're saying, yes, we believe that God ordained this man to the ministry. So ordination is predestination. And when he is ordained, he is recognized as being approved by God to a position of ministry. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus ordained 12. He chose his disciples and he ordained them that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. He put his sign of approval on them that they should go out and preach the word of God. In John chapter 15, verse 16, he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Or the word could be predestinated, even though it's not translated that way. But he has ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And then in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, the leaders of the church, the elders, it says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." There is a picture of church ordination where they are signifying that God's hand has selected these people for this special assignment. And they take it very seriously because they do it with prayer and fasting. So it's a very important obligation, very important responsibility to ordain people to carry on the ministry of the Lord. Ordained has the idea of being identified by God beforehand. The concept reiterates or amplifies the phrase in verse 4 where it says that we were chosen in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. So again, predestination is something that God does for saved people. And only for saved people. Warren Wiersbe points that out, that the Bible speaks only of saved people when it speaks of predestination. In fact, the word is only used in Scripture twice, and both times here in Ephesians chapter 1. Here in verse 5, we have been predestinated into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And then down in let me find my place here, 11, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated," or chosen by God and handpicked by God, ordained by God, "according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will." Nowhere in the Bible do we find the Word of God teaching that people are predestined to spend eternity in hell. Although some people preach that, it's not in the Bible. God does not ordain some people to the ministry and then ordain some people to spend eternity in hell. That those two concepts just don't go together. That doesn't work. And so we are predestined as children of God, and the responsibility that we are predestined to, again, goes back to all of these spiritual blessings. Why did God give us any and each one of these spiritual blessings? It was to bring glory to Him, to make Him look good, to make Him shine, to let people know that He is indeed God and worthy of praise. And so we find that here in verse 12, that we are predestined to bring glory to Christ, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Not only are we predestined in Christ, and not only are we sanctified, made holy and without blame before Him, but we are also adopted in Christ. Adopted. Verse 5b, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We get into God's family by regeneration. You have to be born again in order to be saved. Nicodemus' discussion with the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 brings that out, that we have to be born again. And so we get into the family of God by regeneration, and then adoption makes it legal. Adoption is a heavenly term, a heavenly concept that makes it legal that we, as in Christ, become not only subjects of His kingdom, but we become children of the King. He calls us servants in the Bible, that we are His servants. He is the King, and we are the subjects of His kingdom. And as subjects of the kingdom, we are His servants. He goes further than that. He says, not only are we servants, but we are friends. In John 15, 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. But in His great love with which He loved us, He makes us more than servants. He makes us more than friends. He makes us His children. He makes us His children. When we become Christians, we become children of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, Paul says, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is an Aramaic word that is a word of endearment, and it means Papa or Daddy. I was traveling in the middle, well, actually in Eastern Europe a number of years ago, and there was this little girl. I was watching a scene along a street. We were standing there waiting for our transportation to come along. We had a chartered bus. Our group was waiting for the chartered bus to come and pick us up. There was a little girl. I'd say she was probably 3 years old, and of course they were speaking German or whatever, I think it was Germany that we were in, and this little girl was trying to climb up on her father's lap. He was sitting on a bench there on the street, and she kept saying something over and over again. I thought, what is she saying? And finally I figured out it was Abba, Abba, Daddy. So even in the Middle East, they still use that Aramaic term of endearment, that term of affection. The little children call their fathers Abba. And she was wanting up on his lap, and so she was tugging at his pants leg, saying, Abba, Abba. Adoption gives a child complete equality in the family. The children share everything that belongs to the family, the family home, the family life, the family name, the family resources, and the family inheritance. Now, that is true. There's an equal sharing of all of those things, except in ancient Israel. If you go back and study the history of ancient Israel, it was a special privilege given to the firstborn. And it was a very high honor and considered a thing of great blessing from God if your firstborn child was a boy, because you hoped and wanted your firstborn to be a son. But even if he wasn't a son, the firstborn child normally received double the inheritance that the other children received. So if you had 8 children, the inheritance would be divided 9 ways, the firstborn receiving twice as much as the other 7. So, or the other 8. So the adoption into God's family gives us equal inheritance of everything that God owns. And that's what God does for us. He makes every one of us, every believer, a son or a child, just like the divine son is the child of God. But Jesus will always be the only begotten son. He is the only one from the beginning, the only one who shares the Father's nature from the very beginning of eternity past. Christians share not only the Son's riches and blessings, but also His nature. God is holy by nature. Jesus is holy by nature. And that's why when John says, we shall be like Him, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Because when we are given incorruptible bodies and incorruptible souls and spirits that will live forever, they will have the divine nature. We become partakers of the divine nature in the sense that we will be holy as He is holy for all of eternity. And again, what's the purpose? Why? It all goes back to the glory given to Christ, the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of His grace in verse 6. That phrase actually goes along with verse 5, where it says, we have been adopted according to the good pleasure of His will. And again, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find Paul praying for the purpose of God to be fulfilled in the lives of the believers. And he says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants the world to know that He is God, that He is a loving God, full of grace and truth, a God who is not willing that any should perish, a God who is willing to forgive, a God who is inviting us to come unto Him and be saved, and we need to respond to that. We can rejoice when God accepts us into His family. We are born again by the Spirit of God and adopted into His family. That blessing is eternal. It can never be taken away from us. It can never change its status. Once it takes place, it is a done deal for all of eternity. Ron Hamilton wrote a song. It's number 304 in our hymn books. If you want to look at the words, the song is titled, I'm Adopted. By the way, before I just read the words of the song to you, we really give thanks to God for Ron Hamilton and his contribution to the Christian society, to Christian world that we know. He has written thousands of Christian songs. He has written Christian stories. And just last week, Ron Hamilton was honored with the very first Life Accomplishment Award by Bob Jones University. Ron Hamilton, as you know, is suffering from advanced dementia and can no longer write songs. He can no longer use the God-given talents that he was given to be able to communicate Christian truths to the world. But he has been recognized in the Christian world as one who has accomplished great things for the glory of God. I'm adopted. I'm adopted. I'm a child of the King. God is my Father, and He owns everything. He walks beside me. He's my very best friend. Praise God, I'll never be lonely again. I'm adopted, hallelujah. I've got a new song. I'm adopted, hallelujah. I finally belong. I've got a brand new family overflowing with love. I'm a child of my Father above. That song is sung as a testimony to the Lord. Can you say this morning, I'm adopted. I'm a child of the King. I belong to Him. Everything that God has is mine, and it's eternal. It can never be taken away. We have a lot to be thankful for today. We need to let the world know. That's what it says. The reason God gave us these spiritual blessings is so that we can let the world know what God has done for us. That's what giving your testimony is all about. It's our responsibility, as often as we can, to tell others what God has done. Even if it's something to us, it might sound simple, it might sound common to our ears because we've heard it so many times, but to an unbelieving world, it may be new information to them. I can be adopted by God? Absolutely, you can be. Trust in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not only receive forgiveness of your sins, but you'll receive an inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith. Father, we thank You for this day, the joy and the privilege and the blessings of being a part of the family. Well, I love that little song, Lord, that says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by the blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel along. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Thank You for that. If there's someone here today, Lord, who needs a Savior, someone here without Christ, we pray that today would be the day of new birth, that they would be born again by putting their faith in You. May there be a confession in a heart this morning that doesn't believe and doesn't have salvation. May they confess their sins and say, Lord, I need You so much. I'm a sinner. Please, Lord, forgive me of my sins. If we pray that prayer sincerely, if we believe in our hearts sincerely that God will hear our heart's cry, He will save you. He will forgive you. He will adopt you into His family simply by faith. Trust Him today and be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.